I don't know if you've heard the word Trinity before in relation to God, and I don't want to get mired down in the concept of the Trinity this morning because people have written books and doctoral theses and large tomes of encyclopedias and still really can't explain to us exactly the nature of the Holy Spirit. But there is something about the Holy Spirit that we need to know this morning in order to understand. We need to know about the Trinity this morning in order to understand the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is pictured in a symbol that looks kind of like this. The Trinity has three parts to it: God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And you'll see there are these is-is and these is-nots. Basically, it's saying to you that the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are not each other. It's not one word for, or three different words for one person. It is really three different people that come together and make up one God. So God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God, but they are not each other. What I mean about wrapping your head around this idea of Trinity? The Trinity is actually a really beautiful picture of God, and it is unique. It shows us a little bit about who God is, about his relational qualities that he is embedded also in us, about his way to care for us in many different ways. The Trinity is something that is unique to the Christian faith and is a gift to us from God, as he explains to us who he is. Of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is probably the least understood. With God the Father, we can point out specific places in Scripture where we see God the Father working or talking. We see him in the beginning creating the world out of nothing. We see him speaking to Abraham and Moses and giving them instructions about what they are supposed to do with those Israelites out there in the desert. We see him choosing the Israelites as his chosen people. We see him speaking to the prophets and telling them what they are to say, what message he wants to give. Of course, we read quite a bit about God the Son, about Jesus Christ, and about his role in the salvation story. All through the New Testament, we read stories about Christ being born here on earth. We read about his teachings, about his miracles, and then his death on the cross. And finally, his resurrection and his now ascension into heaven, where he sits with God the Father. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is hard to point to just one place where we say, now this is a story about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's activity is kind of woven into Scripture. It's kind of mysterious. It's kind of hidden. You have to really look for it. We do see the Holy Spirit often in many of the occasions that I just referred to. At creation, the Holy Spirit hovering over the deep of the waters. We see it present in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. We see it symbolized by fire at Pentecost when the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet it's mysterious. And so I think it's often a bit misunderstood. In the passage that we're going to be reading today, Paul, who's an apostle, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is writing to the church in Rome. This church in Rome, or this letter to Rome, is called Romans, and it's a pretty heady letter. It's full of deep theology. Reading it to me often feels like walking through a swamp. The swamp is living and teeming with living and breathing things, wonderful, amazing things in that swamp, but it takes quite the effort to get through it. And so together we're going to read Romans chapter 8 today. We're going to move a bit slowly through it. And as we read the first 17 verses of chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to think about just one question, and that is this. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit in this passage? Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit in this passage? I'm going to ask you afterwards. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So here's one of those passages where the Holy Spirit is kind of woven in there. He never really comes out and says, all right, these are the three things I want you to know about the Holy Spirit. But all through that passage, he's teaching us about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit is doing. What can we learn from this passage about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Yes. Can you go to the next slide? I think it's the next slide. Let me see who said it. Henry Nouwen describes the Trinity like this. He says, God the Father is God for us. God the Son is God with us. And God the Holy Spirit is God within us. Paul says the Spirit lives in us. What else do we learn? He gives power to change. There is a transformation here. The Bible talks about when we believe in Jesus Christ, we leave behind our sinful nature and we are clothed with Christ and who Christ is. And that is a transformation that is leaving behind all of those things that the sinful nature brings, the death, the sin, the brokenness, and embracing ourselves, filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit that brings peace and righteousness and light. Transformation. What else do we learn about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. The Spirit represents life as opposed to death. You know, that is something that, as of late, has really been striking me, that Christians are people of life, not people of death. And even shopping in Old Navy, finding clothes for my 10-year-old son, do you know how hard it is to find a piece of clothing that does not have a skull and crossbones on it? And I'm not like, you know, freaked out by that or anything. I don't think that by wearing it you're going to have some bad day or something. But the reality is Christians are not Christians. We are not people of death. We are people of life because the Holy Spirit lives in us. What else do we learn about the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of the other two, that God is for us and God is with us. Yesterday I listened to a sermon by Tim Keller on the Holy Spirit, and I'm still chewing on it, to tell you the truth, in everything he was saying there. But one of the things he said is, it is the job of the Holy Spirit to keep reminding us that those things are true. Because there's so much in this world and so much in our own heart, really, that wants to tell us, oh, no, 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 God really doesn't care about you. God really isn't with you, you know. God is really far off somewhere and he has no idea what's going on in your life. But the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the peace of God that tells us, that's not true. This is the truth. I am the Word. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the shepherd. I love you more than anything else. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The Holy Spirit reminds us of God's truth. It reminds us of the words of God. And it convicts us that those things are true. When we pray for the Holy Spirit to be in our lives, we're as much praying that the Holy Spirit will help us know the truth. That the Holy Spirit will remind us of what is true when we are tempted to believe something that is not true. Anything else that you see the Holy Spirit doing? So that change, the Holy Spirit is affecting our minds. And then here in verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Who wants that? Who here wants that? Really? Who wants their mind controlled by life and peace? Yeah, who tries to pay for that? How many commercials try to get you to buy something that will get you that? Or change your life some way. But the reality is, it's the Holy Spirit living in us that brings us the peace of God. That when we're in the mountains or the valleys, that no matter what the anxious times are that are going on in our lives, it's the Holy Spirit that brings us that peace. And that's Kathy's testimony. That's the testimony of her saying, when the Spirit of God is there, my dad can be on his deathbed, and somehow I know this peace of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit also enables us to pray, Abba, Father. Spirit enables us to pray, Abba, which means Father, a very intimate word for reaching out to God and coming to Him in prayer. Henry Nouwen says this, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak about the breath of God breathing in us. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which means breath. We are seldom aware of our breathing. It is so essential for life that we only think about it when something is wrong with it. The Spirit of God is like our breath. God's Spirit is more intimate to us than we are to ourselves. We might not often be aware of it, but without it, we cannot live a spiritual life. It is the Holy Spirit of God who prays in us, who offers us the gifts of love, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, peace, and joy. It is the Holy Spirit who offers us the life that death cannot destroy. What a gift. What a gift to have this God within us. So what exactly does the Holy Spirit have to do with prayer? I hope you kept your Bibles open. We're going to read the next few verses in chapter 8, starting in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So what does the Holy Spirit have to do with prayer? First, in this passage, Paul acknowledges that we, the church, whether in Rome or here on North Monroe, live in a broken world. All of creation groans, he says. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All of creation groans. In this passage, creation means the non-human parts of creation. The trees, the plants, the animals, the rocks. All of creation groans. It is subject to frustration, Paul says. Not by any fault of its own, but because of human sin. Human apathy leading to climate change. Human selfishness killing off elephants for their tusks. Human anger destroying landscapes with the bombings of war. Human greed supporting starvation and famine. I could go on. Humans, ever since their fall into sin and brokenness, have been frustrating creation. They've been impacting it negatively, changing it from how God originally created it. And Paul says, not only does creation groan, but so do we. We who are Jesus followers, we who have the Holy Spirit living in us, also groan under the weight of that brokenness. What's interesting is that this verse is not meant to be read that despite the Holy Spirit living in us, we still groan with the brokenness of creation. For it is true that the Holy Spirit living in us is not an immediate fix, that because we have the Holy Spirit within us, everything around us is perfectly okay. We still experience the pain and the brokenness of this world, whether in the world around us or in our own relationships, even though we're following Jesus, even though we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are never immediately removed from that brokenness. Rather, this passage, this verse, should be read like this. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we groan. So not despite the Holy Spirit living in us, we still groan, but because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we groan. The Holy Spirit living in us desires for the world around us to be holy, to be set apart, to be distinguished and not broken, not suffering the effects from sin. One commentator put it, once the Holy Spirit, with his demand for holiness, enters our lives, we sense as never before just what God wants us to be. Oswald Chambers says, the sign that the Holy Spirit is in us is the realization that we are empty, not that we are full. We have a sense of absolute need. We come across people who try us, circumstances that are difficult, conditions that are perplexing, and all these things awaken in us an expressible sense of need, which is a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. If we are ever free from that sense of need, it is not because the Holy Spirit has satisfied us, but because we have been satisfied with as much as we have. A sense of need is one of the greatest benedictions because it keeps our life rightly related to Jesus Christ. Looking for my visuals here. It's kind of like when you're looking at paint colors and you're pretty sure that the walls that you have at home are white. And so you go to the paint store with a sample of the wall color that you have at home looking for something to match it. And you realize, when you put silent white up against it, that your walls really aren't white at all. They're kind of yellowish, in fact. That's what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. We thought we were doing pretty well. We were pretty content. We were satisfied, to use Oswald's words. We were satisfied with how things were going. The world's okay the way it is. I'm all right. Things are good. And then the Holy Spirit comes in, and we realize what true holiness is. We realize what it means to be holy, to be set apart, to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be people who are gentle and loving. And we put that up against the yellowness of our heart, and that's where those groanings come from. The Holy Spirit shows us where things are not holy. It gives us that sense of need that we're not okay on our own. We need God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals these things to you in order, because of his desire for you to be holy. Chambers says, a great many people do not pray because they do not feel any sense of need. They think this color's fine. So why should I pray? I'm satisfied. I'm okay with these white walls. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he gives us that sense of need. We need God. We need his power. We need his might. We need his redemption. We feel that sense of need when we take an honest look at our own lives and in the world around us. We feel that sense of need when the Holy Spirit is in us and it's leading us towards holiness. So my question for you this morning is this: do you feel that sense of need? Is that sense of need in your heart? And if not, there's one of two things missing in your life. Either you've insulated yourself from the world to the point of apathy, and you haven't really taken stock of yourself, of your life, or the world around you. You've kind of just been okay with what is. Or you haven't taken the step of inviting the Holy Spirit into your life, of saying, Jesus Christ, I am a follower of you. I believe in you as the Son of God. I believe that you are my Savior. You are the only one who can bring what true whiteness back into my heart. And I invite you to be part of my life. That's where those sense of need comes in. And that sense of need will drive us to pray. But Paul says that doesn't solve everything, does it? Sometimes we have this sense of need in our heart. We know things are not right. We know we depend on God. And yet, we often don't know what to pray for. The needs are so overwhelming and the answers are so mysterious. The problems seem too big. The solutions are too hidden. We feel the sense of need, but we don't know what to pray for. And this is where the Holy Spirit helps us. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. And these groanings of the Spirit are perfectly in accord with God's will. This God who knows the heart hears and answers those prayers. Our inability to pray as precisely as we would like is not a hindrance in the working out of God's will. We might not know what to ask for in a given situation, but the Spirit does. His requests are in perfect harmony with what the will of God is. I hope this is a comfort to you, especially if prayer still seems like this thing that you just don't know how to do right. If you're the type of person who wants to accomplish things right and get an A on your test and make sure it's all in order and you're doing things just the way it's supposed to be done, prayer can sometimes feel like, well, I don't want to pray because I don't know if I'm doing it right. But this is your comfort, that the Holy Spirit who lives in you prays in perfect accordance with God's will. Isn't that a gift? Prayer actually doesn't start with us. Prayer does not start with us. Prayer starts with God, with His Holy Spirit living within us. Al Vandegrin points out that it's the Spirit, says Paul, that makes our prayer possible. We don't know what to pray for, but we don't have to. The Spirit is there revealing God's will to us in the Scriptures and bringing God's prayer concerns to life within us. He is nudging us through circumstances and opening our eyes to the needs around us. He's searching our hearts and trying our ways so that He can bring us to true repentance. He's revealing the glory and the goodness of God so that our prayers will be filled with praise and thanksgiving. This doesn't let us off the hook, of course. Prayer is still part of us developing this relationship with God. So how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this prayer thing? What is our role? Vandegrin says that the first order of business as we learn to pray is to learn to listen to God's whispers, to tune our hearts to Him, and to respond to His promptings. First order is to come before God, to invite His Holy Spirit to live within us, to be aware that we are with God and that God is nudging us. God is prompting us. God is leading us. God is speaking to us. To learn to listen. Vandegrin says, perhaps the first prayer of each day should be, Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to understand your purposes, to feel your burdens, to see what you see, to hear the groans you hear, so that my prayers may be pleasing to you and may accomplish your purposes. The truth is, we will not groan forever. We will not groan forever. Creation will not groan forever. The process of salvation, the process of redemption has already begun. Jesus has conquered sin and death through His death and resurrection. And now we eagerly await the full redemption of ourselves, the full redemption of creation, the day when we call ourselves sons of God, children of God. The day when Jesus will return, and through His grace and mercy, all of creation will be healed, every one of us will be healed, and there will be no need for groaning. Until that day, the Holy Spirit will help us pray. The Holy Spirit, God within us, will lead us and direct us and convict us and cooperate with us as we seek God's face. To end our message this morning, I would like us to pray together. On the slide, on the screen, you see a prayer. And I would like us to start by praying that all aloud together. And then there'll be a time of silence. And after that silence, I'll say, together we pray, and then we're going to pray it one more time. And that will be the prayer that we close the message with today. Join me as we pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to understand your purposes, to feel your burdens, to see what you see, to hear the groans you hear, so that my prayers may be pleasing to you and may accomplish your purposes. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Breathe your life into me. Help me to understand your purposes, to feel your burdens, to see what you see, to hear the groans you hear, so that my prayers may be pleasing to you and may accomplish your purposes. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Breathe your life into me.